Well, good morning, everyone, and hope you've all remembered to set your clocks. I suppose if you haven't, you can watch it on rerun anyway, and so in fact, I'll be interested to see the numbers of who's watching live this morning. Anyway, it's great to come again and consider God's Word, and as we do that, this is going to be our last week, I think, where we have to do this entirely virtually. We will be persisting with virtual services for some considerable time hereafter, but next week we're going to be able to have a congregation back in the church. It looks like that there won't be any other edicts that will cause us to desist, and for the ability of the church to come together to worship. And so it's really exciting to be at that point, and we're kind of really looking forward to what God's going to do into that next phase, because it is going to be a next phase. Our numbers are still going to be limited, and we still have one or two things that we're going to have to work through over the coming months. But nonetheless, it does mark a change, a significant change for us as a Christian community. The other thing that's happening today is this is our Gift Sunday, and we have a Gift Sunday every year. Part of the reason we do this is so that people can reflect on their Christian discipleship and how they're using their resources. It's not just about giving to the church, although obviously that's a component of it, but it's about Christian discipleship and asking people, just as you do at the year end with your taxation and things, to look at your finances, how you're using your resources, and say, God, is this a God-honoring way? I've said already this year that we are in a unique position in that we're not trying to fund the deficit, which we have been for several years. Our gift day is going to release, hopefully, resources that we can use as we move into a post-COVID world. And we're hoping to have resources to particularly allocate in relation to young people and some of the issues that they're going to be facing as we come out of this post-COVID world. The other element of that is we're hoping that in the next couple of weeks we're going to be able to make an appointment in terms of a new youth worker. And so we're slowly working towards that. And that will be a good thing to have as we begin to come out of lockdown. Anyway, let's turn to God's Word. So if you've got your Bibles, let's open them at Luke chapter 12. And let's consider what God has to say to us from these scriptures. I was reading this week an article on baldness, and it was talking about the 100, I'm not sure the word is hottest, but let's just use that word, the 100 most attractive bald men, and compelling reading, I know, and you'll be glad to know that Prince William apparently was number one. And I'm sorry if you didn't feature, if you're disappointed in relation to that. But in the article, it had some very interesting stats, because it actually talked about how people with different hair color, apparently, the number of hairs that you have differs. So if you are a natural blonde, that's pretty hard to determine these days, but if you're a natural blonde, apparently you have 145,000 hairs. Whereas if you're dark-haired, you have 120,000. And if you're red-haired, you have 90,000. And I used to be red-haired, so I guess I'm a little more limited in that department. And I thought, well, I don't know who would bother to count them, but I thought that must have been a great job to sit there and go through this or do this research. But somebody had done it. And in this passage, it's interesting that Jesus refers to just a similar kind of stat, where he says, I want you to be aware, but God knows every single hair on your head. Of course, what we're going to understand here is that what we're reading is Jewish hyperbole. It's a Jewish way of thinking. What Jesus is trying to say is that you are of intrinsic worth to God, and God is incredibly aware of you, to the extent that he even knows when you lose some hair, when you brush your head in the morning. That's how intrinsically aware God is. And again, so the point is not to literally read, oh, God counts the hairs on your head, but actually to understand that we have intrinsic worth and God is aware. And then what follows in the subsequent verses is kind of a series of a Jewish-style sermon or a Jewish-style teaching, which kind of, somebody's described it as bringing together a series of pearls into a necklace. So it's kind of, it feels like semi-random thoughts, but there actually is something going through them in relation to this awareness of God and our intrinsic worth. You see, you matter to God, and God is present. And Jesus wants you to understand that. And this awareness and this presence of God is related to the Spirit, because the Spirit is God's presence with us here. And so it naturally flows that as Jesus teaches about God's awareness, he's going to move towards talking about the Spirit. He explains that because God is aware, that whatever is hidden will be seen. He's saying that, you know, God is aware of the deepest recesses in your life. That actually the deepest, darkest stuff, God is aware of. And he speaks of hypocrisy, which, again, the idea of this Greek word is the idea of wearing a mask. It had come out of drama and the theater, where people wore masks. And these masks, the word for those masks is the word that hypocrisy is derived from. And what he's saying is, you know, some people think that they can hide from God and his awareness of their inner thoughts. And he says, you've got to understand that you cannot. And although you can maybe present something outwardly to people, you cannot deceive God, because he can see. I remember when I was a bit younger, I used to live and work in Amsterdam. And I was part of a Christian outreach there. And when we were doing street work, we used to meet all kinds of people. And I started to strike up a conversation with a young Muslim man. And we chatted, and I was telling him about Christianity, and he was telling me about Islam. And it was during the month of Ramadan. And so he was telling me how he was going to fast, and he was going to have no alcohol, and he was going to have no sex, and he was going to desist from drugs. And we talked a little more. Anyway, he said goodbye, and a couple of days later, in the evening, I met him. And he was walking down the street with this woman, and he was smoking a joint, and he had clearly been drinking from the smell of alcohol. And I went, what's going on? I thought it was Ramadan. I thought you were just abstaining from everything. And he says, it's okay. God can't see in the dark. You know, here's the thing. God does see in the dark, and he penetrates into the deepest thoughts of our life. That's what Jesus is trying to teach here. And so he's raising this question of, who are you when no one is looking? See, that's when he goes on to talk about the judgment of God, because what he's saying is, he's saying, you've got to understand, people fear and are worried about what other people think of you. You know, people are governed by that and determined by that. But you need to understand that God sees your inner thoughts. God sees who you are when no one else is looking. And you should be worrying about that, because that is where God's judgment will begin. It doesn't begin with people's perceptions of you. It begins with your heart and what's going on there. And that's where God's judgment begins. And that's where the work of God's Spirit begins, inside us, not outside us. Now, once Jesus has talked about who are you when no one is looking, he then moves on to the theme of who are you when everyone is looking. Because he moves from this idea of the inner life, where God is present and God is aware, to the outward witness that God observes. And he basically goes on to talk about who are you when everyone is looking. Interesting book got published this week by a comedian called Frank Skinner. Some of you might have seen his work, fairly well known. And it might surprise you to discover that that book was a prayer book. And Frank Skinner is a committed Christian. And he published this book, and he got a fascinating reaction. And he wrote an article in the Telegraph this week about the reaction that he got. And he said this. In fact, the article was entitled this: "It's easier to come out as an alcoholic than a Christian." And that was his observation. It's easier to come out as an alcoholic than a Christian in this day and age. You see, it's tough to stand up and say, "I belong to Christ and I'm following Jesus." It's very tough in our present society. It is, I think, getting tougher and getting harder to stand up and represent Christ. And Jesus says, you've got to understand, God's going to judge what's going on inside you, but he's also going to judge how you are in terms of your witness to others. And then he wants to go on and begins to talk about how the Spirit of God is at work in that witness. And he says, you know, you should not fear how people react to you. You should not fear the perceptions that they have in relation to you. Because if people offend the witness of the Holy Spirit, it talks about this unforgivable sin. Again, a lot of people in Christian theology get very hung up and have been very hung up on the unforgivable sin. I remember counseling someone many, many years ago who thought they had committed the unforgivable sin, and it was a real traumatic thing. When I was at university, my PhD was on a man called Søren Kierkegaard, and Søren Kierkegaard's father had been a farmer out on the Jutland Peninsula in Denmark, and one day when he had been out there looking after sheep, it was raining and it was cold and there was hail coming down. He looked up and he cursed God and he thought he committed the unforgivable sin. And the rest of his life was governed by that sense, because his life began to prosper, but he thought it was the judgment of God. And Søren Kierkegaard grew up with a father who thought he had committed the unforgivable sin. And then this idea of the unforgivable sin has been a pretty traumatic thing in terms of Christian theology. Again, it's partly that when we come to read texts and texts like this, we don't read them as Jews read them, and in fact, Jews still read them. We read them as Westerners, and we read them literalistically, when actually they were probably slightly more nuanced in the Jewish mind. In the Jewish mind, in the teaching of the rabbis, even at this time, there was not a notion of an unforgivable sin, the idea that God could not forgive something. God could always forgive. But there was the idea of the ultimate sin. You see, in an Eastern context, people used to have express severity in terms of quantity. So God blesses you with 1,000 camels, and he curses you, or God blesses you for 1,000 years, but he curses you for 3 years. And people say, well, that's literal. It's 1,000 years and 3 years. No, it's not a literal thing. It's actually trying to describe how God will bless you a lot, and when he curses you, it's limited. That's what that statement is saying. That's how you express things in the East. And this reference to the unforgivable sin probably relates back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 16 through 21, where it actually talks about an unforgivable sin. And again, if you read the Jewish rabbis on this text, they will explain that it's not an unforgivable sin, but it is the ultimate sin. It is the worst sin. And in those verses, if you look at them very closely, and you should read the whole thing. We haven't got time to do that this morning. It says, "I will be safe even though I persist going my own way." So it talks of the man who thinks that he can go his own way and he'll be okay if he... It talks about an oath, but if he carries his rabbit's foot or he has some lucky charm, he will be protected and he will be okay, even if he engages in idolatry. And this perception that somehow you will be okay, even if you go your own way, God declares, the Lord will never be willing to forgive him. So God is not willing to forgive he who engages in the worship of idols without repentance, without acknowledging the truth of God. And it's the same idea here that we have as Jesus is talking about the ultimate sin. What he's saying is the ultimate sin is to deny the witness of the Spirit. That when the Spirit is witnessed and demonstrated, when you talk and people deny the reality of that witness to the truth, then actually they are committing something that is the most grievous of sins, to deny the witness. In the Eastern Orthodox tradition, they explain it this way. Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth and warned us, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is conscious and hardened, is conscious and hardened opposition to the truth, because the Spirit is truth. Conscious and hardened resistance to the truth leads man away from humility and repentance, and without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. See how it works? And what Jesus is saying, so when you stand up and you witness to the reality of Christ, and people reject that, they reject the work of the Holy Spirit when they hear you talk about Jesus, then actually that is the most serious of crimes against God that can be committed. And what Jesus is saying is that when you get dragged from the synagogues, when you stand before the judges, it is that spirit that is going to be at work within you, and it is that spirit which is going to be witnessing. And so we see the power of the Spirit in discerning what's inside us, and the power of the Spirit in our witness to an outer world. Jesus also said this in the light of the cross. And this is Palm Sunday. And so what Jesus was saying was, you know, the most grievous crime that is going to be committed is that as I move towards the cross, there is going to be a witness to the reality of God. Because as I suffer on Good Friday, as I suffer through the experience of Holy Week, as I suffer betrayal on Monday, Thursday, as I suffer the pain of death on a cross, it is going to witness to the reality of God and his love for us. And you know, the Holy Spirit is then going to take that and is going to apply that to individuals. And you know, if people choose to reject the understanding of the love of God that is expressed in my death, that is expressed in what happens over Good Friday and Easter Sunday, chooses to reject the offer of life and the witness of the Spirit to the truth of that and the life that it offers to bring, it is an incredibly serious thing. You see, I know often when we talk about the Spirit, we talk about joy, and we talk about wonderful emotions, and we talk about all these very, very positive kind of realities. And that's true. That's what the Spirit brings. But the most important thing that the Spirit brings is a witness to the reality of Christ and his truth. And if we choose to reject and suppress and ignore that witness, then we put ourselves in a precarious. You know, as we come to Easter this year, as we celebrate Good Friday, and by the way, we have a Good Friday service here, and you can come and attend it at 9:30 on Good Friday. And then we go into Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection. I invite you to examine your life. I invite you to consider if you're open to the witness of the Spirit, if you're open to understanding the reality of what it means for Christ to die for you. Or are you like the individual in Deuteronomy who's going his own way, thinking, I'll be okay because nobody sees what's inside me. Nobody sees this reality. And I'll get by anyway. Or are you open to the reality of the cross and the depth of God's forgiveness mediated through his Spirit? That's the question we have to ask this Easter. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the witness of the Spirit to the reality of God's love in the cross. Lord, I pray that as we move towards Easter and the joy of Easter and the celebration of Easter, Lord, we would not be those hypocrites who are putting on an outward display, but actually in our hearts, we are hard to you, the truth of what you have done for us. We are hard in relation to your forgiveness. We are hard in relation to our forgiveness of others. Lord, I pray that you would soften what's inside us and that you would make us bold witnesses through the power of your Spirit to the living reality of what happened on the cross and in the resurrection of our Christ. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.